Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. I want to look at Peter's denial of Christ and draw some practical lessons for us from that particular text and that incident that happened in Peter's life. I'll read to you verses, beginning at verses 54, with the arrest of the Lord Jesus. Luke 22, beginning in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain slave girl, seeing him as they sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a while, another saw him and said, you also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now as we prepare to come before the table of the Lord, I want to focus on this event in the life of Peter that we're all very familiar with. The time when Peter, out of fear, not only denied that he was a disciple of Christ, but denied that he even knew or even met the Lord Jesus. And the importance of this dark time in Peter's life is seen by the fact that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Any time an event or truth is repeated in Scripture, it's always indicative of its importance. And I want to zero in on this humiliating time in Peter's life because of the many powerful and practical lessons that we can glean from it. There are many times the Spirit of God would have us know and understand so that we do not fall prey to the grievous sin as Peter did. I want to look at two things. First of all, the specific details surrounding Peter's denial, and then some practical lessons that we can glean from it. Let's look, first of all, at the circumstances leading up to Peter's denial. We have the profession of Peter as to the deity of Christ in Luke chapter 9, if you would turn there very quickly. Luke chapter 9. And looking at verse 18. It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and he asked him, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist," but others said, "Elijah," and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now the text in Matthew, the account in Matthew says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we see the profession of Peter. He knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He knew he was the Son of God. But then there's the warning given to Peter about his denial of Jesus back in chapter 22 in verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, when Jesus said the devil has asked, it's what's called an intensive compound, which means that the word has a far intense meaning than is normal. In the New American Standard Version, if any of you have it, it says, he demanded permission from God. Satan has demanded permission for you. And it's in the third person plural, which includes all of the disciples, all of you. And he says, to sift as wheat, a metaphor which is not used anywhere else in the Word of God, but obviously means some kind of great trial. Satan had demanded permission from God to put all the apostles through some kind of great trial or temptation. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. That's in the third person singular. This means though Satan was going to be given commission to put all the apostles through this great trial, and Christ was going to pray but specifically for Peter. This implies that Satan was granted permission to put Peter through a much greater trial or greater temptation and that's why it was much need of the Lord to pray for him. Notice our Lord did not pray that Peter would be spared from this trial, but that his trial would not destroy his faith. This is obviously referring to the upcoming denial of Christ. This gives us some indication of how devastating this episode would have been to Peter's faith if our Lord had not interceded for us. And we can thank the Lord that he still intercedes for us. He still prays for us. And we wonder, where would we be if our Lord did not have that work of intercession before the throne of God? But then you have the assertion by Peter about his denial in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then there's Peter's refusal to heed the warning of the Lord Jesus, verse 34. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I stand, sent you without bagging, with money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has money bag, let him take it. And likewise the knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that which is written in me, he was numbered with his transgressors, for these things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, we have two swords. And he said, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down to pray, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then the sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. We have no idea what the Lord Jesus went through. I mean, even though an angel came and strengthened him when he first cried out to the Lord, he still was under such pressure, such depression, such agony of soul and heart. It says that his sweat was like great drops of blood. Verse 45. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But then there's the boldness of Peter in his initial defense of Christ. Look at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant and the high priest, and cut off his right ear. Now John 18:8 tells us that was Peter. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched him in his ear, was healed. We look at this action by Peter as just another sign of his acting without thinking. But I don't see it that way. I think he really wanted to protect the Lord Jesus Christ. He had this sword. Here's this whole mob coming to arrest him. He pulls out the sword and he starts swinging, trying to take heads off. And he cuts off some guy's ear. He said, "I'm willing to go to prison and die for you." And here we see him ready to take on the whole crowd. But the Lord tells Peter not to intervene, but let it happen. He even heals the ear of the man Peter tried to decapitate. Wouldn't you think that would have an impression on some of those men? That here a man's ears cut off, the Lord just reaches up and touches it and heals it. Wouldn't you think that would cause them to step back and say, "Wait a minute, who is this man that we're going to arrest?" But their hearts were so hard, they didn't care about any about that. Then the actions of Peter after the arrest in Matthew 25, verse 56, it says, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." This was how Satan sifted the other apostles as wheat. They all failed the test too. They also boldly proclaimed that they would stand up for the Lord. They fled and ran. And I'm not sure Peter was among them, because if he did, he wasn't that far away. Look at verse 54 again. "Having arrested him, they brought him to the high priest, but Peter followed at a distance." Then there's the confrontation that brought about Peter's denial of Christ. Peter showed great boldness in standing up to that mob because our Lord made it clear that it was all satanically inspired. At the end of verse 53, "This is your hour in the power of darkness." In other words, Satan and his demonic hordes working through men was given unusual latitude in dealing with the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Latitude that they never had before. The Lord allowed them to be turned loose on the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the surface, it may have appeared to Peter that he had survived Satan's design against him. "I didn't back off. I was ready to start whacking. I only stopped when the Lord told me to." But Satan didn't come after Peter in this blatant and obvious way. It was not the mob that Satan was going to use as an instrument to try to bring Peter down, but it was something far less obvious and unexpected. Questions and insinuations from relatively harmless observers at the proceedings. First, there's a servant girl who said that he had been with Christ when we have his first denial. Look at verse 55. "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as they sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" Someone else who claimed that he was a follower of Christ, and we have his second denial, verse 58. "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" Now that phrase, "another saw him and said," is in a tense which means that the man said it over and over and over again. "You're one of them. You're one of them. I saw you with them. You're one of them." But Peter's reply is also in a tense, which means he denied it over and over again. "Man, I am not. Man, I am not. Man, I am not with them." Then you have another who identified him as a disciple because of his accent. Apparently, when you were from Galilee, you had an accent they could pick up. Verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." In Matthew 26, it says, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." And Matthew gives us insight in how exercised Peter became by these repeated insinuations and vehemently his third denial. It says, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know him. And the word phrase, curse and swear, is in the present tense, which means he cursed and swore over and over again. And in the midst of all that cursing and swear, it cries out, I don't know the man. Then the events that followed Peter's denial, the crowing of the rooster, that reminded Peter what Jesus had said. In Matthew 26, it says, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But here in our text in Luke, we see that when the rooster crowed, the Lord Jesus turns and looks at him. Look at verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, behold, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I can't imagine what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus to turn and look at him at that. The pain that must have been in the Lord's heart, even though he knew that was going to be going to happen. When you're betrayed and turned against like that and spent all your lifetime as you're on the earth dealing with this man, dealing with Peter, have him to deny that he even knew you. But notice the shame and the guilt and the pain in Peter, verse 62. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's look at a couple practical applications. The Lord will allow sometimes to have an avenue into our life that he does not normally have and to test us. We see that right here in our text. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We saw the avenues that God gave Satan in the life of Job, in the life of Paul. And I believe the degree which God allows Satan to test us and try us will be in direct relationship to the extent that he intends to use us in the future. Satan demanded permission to put all the apostles through the gristmill of the trial and temptation, and they all failed. They all ran away. But Satan demanded special permission to grind Peter down in hopes of destroying him and his faith. And our Lord understood this. This is why he singled out Peter as an object of his intercessory prayer. And the substance of his prayer was the perseverance of Peter's faith. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He claimed that he would have gone to prison and die for the Lord. And that seemed to be confirmed by his boldness in wielding the sword and determined to take on the whole mob by himself. But you see, his confidence was what? In the arm of the flesh. He was going to do it in his own strength. And the carnal self-confidence caused him and others to neglect prayer in the hour of great need. Instead of praying, they were sleeping. It was not the sleep of laziness or indolence. They were totally worn out and exhausted from the agonizing stress of all that was going on. Look at verse 45 in our text. And when he rose up from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. But our Lord did not allow them to use this as an excuse to neglect prayer. Jesus said, verse 46, why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter in temptation. In Matthew it says, pray without ceasing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember that the next time you're tempted to neglect private prayer because you're too tired. Remember that when you're stressed out from the problem you're going through and you're tempted to stay home from the prayer service. That's when we need it the most. That's when we need it the most. Secondly, satanic attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. It wasn't the lynch mob armed with swords and clubs that Satan used to get Peter to deny Christ. That would have been too blatant and obvious. But devil is a deceiver, and he's very subtle. It was the subtle and unexpected insinuations of unknown people who stayed all night to observe the things. You're with this guy. You're with this Jesus. Your language betrays you. You're from Galilee. You're a Galilean. And Satan usually does not come after us with that which is blatantly obvious. He doesn't usually try and destroy us with the occult and the macabre. He is far more subtle and clever that he comes after us in ways that seem common and ordinary. He comes after us in ways that are unexpected. Spiritual sloth. Laziness. When we're negligent. Quickly go over to Proverbs 24. Pastor Sean, I think, has touched on this in his series on Sunday school. Chapter 24. We'd probably be talking about literal poverty, but I think it's easy to see this is what happens when we're spiritually lazy or negligent. Verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. In other words, Solomon says, I took good notice of this. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. Remember Sean's talking about spiritual warfare Sunday night? Not a lot of laziness, not a lot of negligence, just a little. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Satan's attacks are usually very subtle and come from unexpected sources. And it makes us much more vulnerable if we are lazy and are not seeking to spend time in God's Word and be faithful in our prayers, even though it's a struggle. It's a struggle for me in my private devotions. I sleep all night long, good solid sleep. Get up and start reading the Bible and fall asleep. Jan and I start to pray, I fall asleep. You have to realize that there's a battle here. There's a battle here. Thirdly, the Lord is willing to forgive and restore us even when we sin grievously against Him. What's more grievous than to deny you even knew the Lord Jesus after He poured 3.5 years of His life into you and gave you all kinds of blessings and made you one of His great apostles? I can't even imagine the incredible anguish and guilt that Peter must have had to endure when he saw the Lord being brutalized, being beaten to a pulp, having his beard ripped out, And as Isaiah says, he was beaten beyond recognition as a human being. His face and his body were deformed from what he went through. Imagine the guilt Peter must have felt as he witnessed that, knowing that I denied him. I cannot imagine how hard it must have been for him during those 3 days that our Lord was in the tomb. How he must have flagellated himself, how he must have verbally abused himself and mentally condemned himself during that time. Probably thinking that he was hopelessly lost, headed for perdition like Judas. But our Lord willingly forgave him and restored Peter after his resurrection. And I think it's interesting. In fact, nowhere in the post-resurrection appearances does he ever, mentions Peter's denial of him. He questioned him 3 times about his love for him, but he never brought that subject up. Wang Mingdo was a Chinese pastor who faithfully preached the gospel under the tremendous pressures of the Boxer Rebellion in the early 1900s. And for 8 years, while China was overrun and occupied by the Japanese during World War II. But under communism, he was brutally treated and imprisoned for the better part of 25 years. During his time, he was tortured relentlessly. Eventually, his resolve and will were broken. He capitulated and basically gave into the demands of the Communist Party. In essence, he denied the Lord. It is said that he wandered the streets of his home muttering, "I am Peter, I am Peter." As he thought of Peter's denial of Christ, he began to say, "I am Judas, I am Judas." But he never fully carried out the government's demand so that he was put back in prison. And when he felt that all was lost, and I love this because I've had this happen to me, not in prison, but the Holy Spirit brought this text of Scripture to his mind, and he knew that he had been forgiven. It's from Micah 7, verses 8 and 9. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and execute justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness." We may deny our Lord like Peter. We may deny him outright because of fear of being ridiculed. We may deny him by being silent when we have the opportunity to give the gospel. We may deny him by our unrighteous works. Paul says in either 2 Timothy or Titus, we deny him by our unrighteous works. We may deny him and turn away from him, from his church. We may grievously sin against him in other ways. But when we repent and turn back to him, he will always forgive. He will always welcome and restore us to fellowship with him. Peter was powerfully used by God after that test. Never despair. Our God is kind and gracious to the worst of sinners. One of my favorite texts in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a fantastic Savior. What a fantastic Lord Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Sean and the deacons come, we want to remember what he has done for us by partaking of these elements. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing unbelievable kindness and mercy and grace to Peter. Thank you for showing unbelievable grace and mercy to us, who, although we've been saved, still grievously sin against you. And yet you're always willing and able to forgive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May be purposed in our heart that by your grace and by the work of the Spirit, we're going to seek to live more and more in ways that are pleasing unto you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.